morning, everyone. And another warm welcome to Craigie Hill this morning. We're not in Spain, honestly. It's hard to believe. This is the best bit of the service for me because I can take this off for a few seconds and get a breath. It's good to see you all here this morning, and we're especially pleased to see Stafford Carson with us this morning. It's the very Reverend Dr. Stafford, is that
correct? That'll do.
or his more important designation, he's from Larne. So, sort of welcome back, Stafford. We know you've been with us before, and it's really good to have you with us this morning, and we're looking forward to your word to us later on. Ben is still off, as you probably have figured out. So if you do need the services of a minister, please contact your elder or the clerk of session. Tonight at 6:30, be good to see a good number of you back again. It's John Woodside who'll be sharing with us. And we're looking forward to having John with us then. And then next week, Ben should be back with us again. So all that's left for me to do is hand over to Stafford and look forward to your service, Stafford. Thank you.
Thanks very much. Thanks very much, John. It's lovely to be here back at home in Larne on such a beautiful Sunday morning. The place is looking absolutely magnificent. The scriptures say, and our Saviour says to us, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the return of this your day, the first day of the week, and for the opportunity of being together with your people to worship you. Draw near to us now, Lord, as we draw near to you, and sanctify and bless these moments so that we may be refreshed and renewed. Thank you that you are here with us as we worship. And may your presence be real in all our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're reading from the scriptures today, and we're going to read that psalm that we sang a portion of, Psalm 92, where the psalmist rejoices in the great works of the Lord. Psalm 92. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word. I'm not spotting too many. Oh, I see a couple of kids down at the back there. Nice to see you this morning. All the talk this week has been about water after the long period now of lovely, hot, sunny weather we've had. They're talking about a hose pipe ban, and I think in some parts of the country, some people have not been getting a supply of fresh water. And I'm reminded of an experience I had a few years ago. Patricia and I were in Ethiopia with Tear Fund, and along a dusty road in the southern part of Ethiopia, there was a crowd of young people, some of them probably about your age, from 5 and 6 up to about 11, 12 young teenagers. And there must have been 100 of them. And there were about 200 donkeys as well. And they were all gathered round one tap. There was a water tap on the side of the road. And all these young people had come with their donkeys. And on the back of the donkey, they had big 25-litre yellow jerry cans in order to get their cans filled with water. Because there was no water supply in that part of Ethiopia, in the villages at all. And one of the jobs Tear Fund was involved with was trying to bring water to those villages in that area. And I got talking to one of the girls there, a young girl, she was about 11 or 12, and I was asking her, you know, did she come there? Yes, she said, left home early in the morning. It took her about 4 hours to walk with her donkey and its 2 jerry cans all the way from her village to this water tap. And then she said she had to wait maybe about an hour and a half in the queue before she could actually get to the tap to get her cans filled. And then she had a long trip back home again. And because of the water in the donkey's back, they were walking a bit slower on the way back. So it was a long day for her. If she left home, and I won't ask you to do the sum, but if she left home in the morning at 7 o'clock and 4 hours till she got to the water tap, and then waiting maybe an hour and a half there, and then maybe between 4 and 5 hours getting back again, the whole day was taken up just getting water for her family. And that lasted them 2 days. So she had to do that journey every other day. One of the great ministries of Tear Fund was to get that water supply to those villages. But I'm thinking, you know, aren't we so blessed? You can do the count in your house if you like. How many water taps do you have in your house? You can begin in the kitchen. You've got 2, maybe a mixer tap in the kitchen. If you've got a utility room, you maybe have 2 there. You might have another tap out in the drive or in the backyard as well. That's 5. And if you have a wee downstairs toilet, you might have another couple of taps there. That's 7. And then you go upstairs into the bathroom. You've got the bath 2 there. You've got 2 on the wash hand basin. You have another 1 as a shower. That's another 5. You do the job for you. If you're very posh, you've got an ensuite and you'll have your taps in there as well. So do the count whenever you go home. How many taps do we have in our house? And turn them on, we get a supply of clean, fresh, good water. What a blessing that is. And we thank God for that blessing. And we remember many who are denied that blessing. And then we remember what Jesus said to that other woman who came to the well. She was looking for water, and Jesus was there looking for a drink as well. And he says, the water I give you, when you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. He was talking about the water of salvation, the water of eternal life that can well up within us and satisfy our deepest longings and our deepest needs. So if there's a hose pipe ban this week, or if the water's turned off for a while, let's hope we get a wee bit, dare I say it, that we get a wee bit of rain. But if that would come to us, then we can be very thankful for the blessings that we enjoy as we have such a good supply of fresh water. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your manifold blessings toward us. And thank you, Lord, for this gift of water that you give to us. water that we can drink that's clean and pure. Water, Lord, that satisfies us and sustains our lives. And we pause for a moment, Lord, to remember many in our world who are denied this blessing. The many, Lord, who crave clean, fresh water. And we pray for organizations like Tear Fund and many other organizations that are seeking to bring water to the thirsty and to those who need it. Bless them, Lord, in all their work and all their labor. Help us to be kind and generous in our giving so that we can share our resources with them and so that the needs of many in our world may be met. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who brings water to the thirsty and food to the hungry. And we pray that in his name we may reach out to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the month of May this year, I celebrated a significant birthday. Alan and May will know exactly what birthday that was. 1951 was a vintage year, is all I'll say. And that birthday milestone got me thinking about a few matters related to getting older. I'm sure you're aware that there are many more of us older people now than there were a few decades ago. There are now 12 million people over 65 in the United Kingdom, and 14,500 people who are over 100. Here in Northern Ireland, there are 10,000 more people over 85 than there were 10 years ago. And there are 320 people in Northern Ireland who are over 100. The disappointing thing for us men is that 274 of those 320 are women and only 46 are men. During my moderatorial year, I had the opportunity of visiting any Presbyterian who had reached the 100 mark, celebrating their 100th birthday, and 18 of the 19 people I visited were women. There was only one man in that year. But the outlook's very good. No matter what age you are, you can look forward with some degree of optimism. The statisticians estimate that in the next 30 years, the number of elderly people in the UK will just continue to grow. All age groups over 60 are expected to increase in number, and most substantially those aged over 80. So does the Bible have anything to say to those of us who are getting old? Well, we're all getting older, but to those of us who are older. Proverbs 20 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Leviticus 19 says, "You shall stand up before a gray beard and honor the face of an old man." Or 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We don't lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." And my particular favorite are these verses from Psalm 92 that we read together. "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." That psalm shows God's people who are older what he expects from them. And it also shows younger people what they need to be aiming for as they get older. God expects his people to remain fruitful, to still be flourishing right into old age. I met a friend who had just celebrated his 80th birthday. I said to him, "Well, Alfie, many congratulations. How are you feeling?" Stafford, he says, "I'm sure you know that we start off in life with no hair, no teeth, and no sense. And I have to tell you that we end up something the same." Another man said he had reached the metallic age of life. There was silver in his hair, there was gold in his teeth, there was iron in his tablets, and there was lead in his shoes. But Psalm 92 says, however we may appear or feel physically, we can remain spiritually alert, spiritually fruitful and fresh right to the very end of our lives. So I want to encourage you today with that hope and that vision. We approach our later years, if we're all going to live longer, we approach our later years with faith in our hearts, trusting and believing that even though we might be retired, God still has work for us to do. We can be refired even as we are retired. But this psalm isn't just for older people. It's an important message for young people as well. And that's really my first point. Fruitful young people make fruitful old people. Being fruitful as an older person doesn't happen by mistake. There may be a few who become Christians later in life. They become fruitful at that stage. But most of the time, it takes an awful lot of hard work over many years to get to the point where you can be fruitful in old age. And that's really what verses 12 and 13 are pointing to. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And there's a process that's implied in those two verses. It's a process that begins with planting, moves to growing, and then on to flourishing and becoming strong. And the psalmist says that the righteous are planted in the house of the Lord, living in his presence, living under his protection. They're in a place where they come to know him. And when they come to know him, they begin to grow. The righteous, he says, are like a tree planted where they can receive the greatest amount of nutrients so that they can bear fruit and so that they can flourish. That's the same concept given to us in the first psalm. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Maybe you remember the metrical version of that psalm better. He shall be like a tree that hath been planted by a river, which in its season yields its fruit, and its leaf fadeth never. And that's God's desire for us. As we live, as we come to know him, as we study his word, as we abide in Christ, we receive all that we need to be nourished, to grow, and to be fruitful. And the natural thing that will happen is that as one grows older, we'll continue to bear the fruits that we've borne all along. Many of the decisions that we make now will affect us whenever we get older. The Bible tells how God worked in the lives of his servants in their younger years to make them who they were in their older years. Think of Moses. Moses made the decision when he was younger to be identified along with God's people instead of enjoying the extravagant lifestyle of a prince in Egypt. And that decision led him down a path where God would work on him for 40 years as he cared for Jethro's flock as a shepherd. That experience would prepare him to be a great shepherd and a great leader to Israel when he was 80 years old. Or think of Daniel. Daniel made the decision not to be defiled by the world, by what the king offered to him when he was taken into captivity. He learned to pray as a younger man. His decisions and his habits in his earlier years prepared him to have that kind of trust in the Lord that he needed as he, along with the rest of the empire, received that edict not to pray to any god or man, but to pray to the king. And his years of being fruitful to the Lord as a young man prepared him for one of the biggest tests that he had to face in his later years. He passed the test, thrown into the lion's den, and then delivered by God because of his faith. So Moses and Daniel, as younger men, could have taken decisions that would have led them down a completely different path. But they didn't go in that direction. Instead, they were planted in the presence of God. There they grew, there they flourished. They put their roots down in the right place. And God used their early career decisions so that they might bring glory to him in his later years. Folks, I can't come back to Larne on a day like this and talk about this without acknowledging those who influenced our lives as young people around here. And I know I'm talking to some of my friends here today. We remember with great thanksgiving those who worked with us when we were around here, the old Black Hut here. And we remember Youth for Christ in Larne, and we remember CE, and we remember all the good and godly influences that were brought to bear on our lives by a generation that has now passed on. And we thank God for their memory. Thank God for how they influenced us and how they helped us and how they encouraged us. So today, if you're a younger person, today is the day to begin our growth so that we can be the people of God who can be fruitful in older age. And if you're a younger person here, think about those who are now your elders and your leaders around here, and prepare to follow in their example so that you too may be useful and fruitful and continue to grow in later years. You can be fruitful, you can be flourishing, and you can be fulfilled right into old age, but it begins right now. And the second point is really just an extension of that, that God expects us as older people to be fruitful and flourishing. The fact that God says in verse 14 that the righteous will still bear fruit in old age means that this is something he expects of the one who has grown as a disciple in the early years. It's the natural thing that should happen. You never retire as a Christian. You never become a Christian emeritus, like some of our ministers and elders. Many people have a goal in life to work hard so that they can have a very satisfying retirement. And they spend decades planning for that. Some start saving as soon as they begin to work. And that's good and it's nice. Preparing for the future is a biblical concept spoken of in many places. But we need to be sure that as Christians, we don't fall into a mindset where we're just going to sit back and do nothing as we get older. There's no spiritual retirement in this life. We keep going right to the end. We must do what the Lord has given us to do even when we get old. With whatever strength, with whatever wisdom the Lord gives us, we use it to do God's work for the kingdom. And there is a great need, I expect within Craigie Hill congregation, but within the wider Presbyterian church, for fruitful, godly, older people who can work for the Lord, preparing the next generation to continue the work of the kingdom. There may come a time when weakness of body or weakness of mind overtakes us, and it means that we then need to be supported and cared for. But while we have energy, while we have ability, we're called to serve the Lord. A study was done by Oregon State University on how older people are perceived by society. And they concluded that our society devalues old age in many ways, particularly true in the United States, where individualism, self-reliance, and independence are highly valued. Almost every stereotype we associate with being elderly, they said, is something negative, from being difficult to please, or irritable, or unwilling to change. And it's unfortunate that older people are viewed like that. But it's the case, that's how it is with some people. And it's even more unfortunate when older people who are Christians are characterized like other older people in society, that we're easily irritated, or that we're impatient, or that we're never willing to change, or that we're unapproachable or stubborn or self-reliant. Those are not the attitudes that should characterize an older person who has been recreated in the image of Christ if they're going to be fruitful for the Lord. Remember what Paul said to Titus. He said, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And for some of us, it may be that in our later years of life, that the Lord uses us most effectively for his kingdom. That's something we certainly see with Moses. It was God's will to use Moses to lead his people when he was old. He probably did more for the Lord in the last 40 years of his life than he did in his first 80. And it was a good thing that God waited until Moses was much wiser and more humble. It would have been a much greater challenge for him to lead a stubborn generation if he had had less wisdom and less patience. And when you're older, that may be the time in which you have more influence on more people, just because you've been around for a while. You may have more time than other people to encourage others. Some of the most encouraging stories I have heard from younger people is how that those who are older have made an impact on their lives. Even when they're unable to do a lot physically, even because of disability or the consequences of old age, they still have had an impact on the lives of younger folk. And there may be still great jobs for us to do. So as an older person, what can you do? Well, older people can pray. They can give financially to the Lord's work. They can send encouraging letters or emails. They can invite other people to their home, even if it's just to chat and read the Bible together. You can allow other people to serve you. But supremely, what this psalmist says, this is my last thought, fruitful older people can talk about the Lord. Even when they're not in their best state physically, they can do what the psalmist says in verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. One of the best tools God has given us is to use our words to encourage others. We can tell of our experiences with the Lord, and that is full of so much wisdom about how the Lord works in our lives. Older people have an awful lot of practical wisdom and experience to help younger people with issues in their lives and to help them better glorify the Lord. A whole range of issues. They can talk about their wisdom about marriage, wisdom about raising children, wisdom about overcoming temptation, wisdom about doing God's work, wisdom about helping to solve problems amongst God's people. Because you see, true godly wisdom isn't learnt in schools and colleges and universities. Gaining wisdom takes time. It requires a lot of experiences of doing the right things, learning from our mistakes when we do the wrong things. Job says, wisdom is with the aged and understanding with length of days. And as the population ages, the church needs to learn again about the importance of getting wisdom from older godly people. The church needs to continue to be reaching out to those who are older to help the church grow in her service to the Lord. We need to be attentive to all that God says about that. Look about what the psalmist says in Psalm 71 about his desire in his old age. Oh God, he says, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Does that describe who you are? Does that describe who you want to be as an older person? It should. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. Many people want to put off growing old as long as they can, as though old age is an enemy. We dye our gray hairs. We use all the moisturizers we can find so that we avoid the wrinkles. We do exercises to keep slim and fit. And that's just us men. Women have another whole regime. And we need to understand that old age is not our enemy. Proverbs 16 says that growing old as a righteous person is a glorious thing. That old age is a blessing from God. Old age is only our enemy if we're drawing close to the end of our lives and we're not where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord. If you're not rooted and planted in Christ, then you have every reason to be fearful about old age and the end of your days, because you're not ready for the world to come, and you need to get ready. But for those who are in Christ, we have this great confidence. As Paul says in Corinthians, we do not lose heart. Though our outward nature may be wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for those who went before us and who were patient enough and kind enough to teach us as young people what it meant to follow the Lord. It is with much gratitude in our hearts, Lord, we thank you for those who served here in Craigie Hill and who served across this town of Larne, encouraging us as young people to follow the Lord. And we thank you for their memory today, Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that we too may fulfill our duty to the generation that's following us. We ask, Lord, that there may be a generation of children and young people, our own children and our own grandchildren, who will grow up to know you and love you and serve you. And so, Lord, as leaders in your church, as parents and grandparents, help us to be faithful in teaching them and in setting them an example. Father, we pray today for the work and witness of this congregation. Thank you for those who have served here over many years. Thank you for the faithful witness within this community. And we pray, Lord, your blessing on Ben and the elders and all who serve here as they seek to carry the work forward. May this congregation continue to be a bright and a shining light for Christ in the midst of this community, so that others may be drawn to know and love him. We pray today, Lord, for the needs of our world. And as we have been remembering, especially the needs of those who are thirsty, we think of those who are hungry, the many who are suffering, the many who are seeking refuge in another country because of war or deprivation in their own land. We pray for many who are seeking to make decisions, wise and good decisions, that will bring peace and justice and fairness to our world. And we pray, Lord, for our own community. Bless us here, Lord, in this land. Give to us wisdom in our leaders. And above all, as they seek to guide us through this awful pandemic that we're experiencing, help them to be wise. Help them to make good decisions that will bring us again to a place of safety and health and strength for all. Lord, we commend ourselves to you today. You know the challenges that we face in our own lives. You know our hopes and our aspirations. And we ask, dear Lord, that in your mercy you will show us your grace. As we know your promise, your grace is always sufficient. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.